Reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither is he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You may be seated.
It's a great blessing and honor to be able to worship our Lord. To be able to gather with fellow brethren and do that is even a greater blessing, and we're thankful that you've taken advantage of that this morning. We know that we have some out because of traveling, and we have also a good number out because of sickness, and we're thankful that each of us are feeling well enough to be able to be here and be able to worship God together. We appreciate the group going to El Salvador. I think we need to recognize them in representing us. And also their faithfulness, their courage, and their desire to go and serve. We're thankful for that, and we certainly want to, and we have supported them financially, but we also want to support them in our prayers. And so please be praying about that trip this week, and the brethren in El Salvador, and the completion of the church project that they've been working on, and just all the efforts that are being made for the work in El Salvador, and for Rudy and his family. It's always a great opportunity for Rudy to be able to return back and be a source of encouragement to the brethren there and leader in the church there, and also to be able to see his parents, who are also in poor health and getting more feeble in their time in life. I want you to think about picturing a field, not a normal field, but a field as described here by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, and open up in your Bibles to that chapter. And I would describe this field as being God's field. And it has various types of plants, so not just one kind of plant, kind of like the picture you see above, with various kinds of plants in it. And these plants are also at different stages of development. Some of them are young, tender plants. Some of them are aged fruit trees. And there's also different levels of stage or development in the life cycle of the plant. Some of them are at harvest. And you can go and pick fruit off of them. Or they are like wheat or soybeans that have died and the grain has now been put out. And you can take a combine or a harvester and a sickle to those and gather in the harvest. There's all these different stages in this field. But in our illustration, God is the soil. He is the source of growth. He is the sun that gives light and nutrients to each of these plants. And He is the water. Now, we're going to find out that other people play a role in that, but ultimately God is the one who has been involved in the soil, the watering, the growing, providing the sun, so that there's all these different levels of individual plants in God's field that are bringing about a harvest for God. And that's an illustration that Paul is trying to make in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about we are God's field. We are God's soul. If you notice, there are three things in this field that Paul describes that this field is composed of. The first thing that he emphasizes, that God's field is composed of servants. It's composed of servants. In verses 1 through 4, Paul deals with this idea that they are still being divided. We've been discussing this in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians each week. Then in chapter 1, we find in verses 10 through 15 that they were divided along different personalities. and that there were factions or parties amongst them. And we see that again in chapter 3 when he says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. He talks in verse number 3 about how they were jealous of one another, about how they had strife or division or arguing amongst themselves. And he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And then he says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? But rather they are servants through whom you believed. You see, they were thinking like mere men. They were thinking like the world thinks. It was about who you were following. It was about elevating men to positions of power. And Paul says, in the field of God, in the church of God, I want you to know that each of these men are really just servants. They are servants. That they are servants fulfilling various roles for God. This term servant is where we get the church office of deacon. These men were not official deacons, but rather they were servants. And that's what a deacon is to be. It is the common New Testament term for one who is a minister, for one who is a servant. In the first century world, it was someone who waited tables. A servant. Someone who washed the feet of the people when they came in to eat. It was someone who did those lowly tasks, went and gathered water from the well. Someone who was a servant. You know what that kind of person is, don't you? Paul says in the field of God, the people you're wanting to elevate, Peter and Apollos and myself, we don't need to be elevated up on this pedestal so that other people can follow us. But rather, we're all servants. Now he talks about how we play different roles. For I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There's different roles that are played here. In fact, later on, it'll be several weeks from now, but when we come to chapter 12, we'll get extensively into the various roles in the body and how we are all in the church playing a part, a function in the body of Christ, members individually. Paul says we're all servants. In fact, he says in verse number 7 that men are nothing. Men are nothing. Notice verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul will say it's by the grace of God in verse number 10 that he is what he is. Later in chapter 15, Paul is going to make this same point about himself in verses 9 and 10. Where he says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. All of us, no matter what we've accomplished, no matter what we may feel like we deserve, need to constantly be reminded that we're not anywhere close to Jesus Christ. In fact, I think all of us would say that we're not close to the apostles and to Paul himself here. And notice what Paul says. Paul says, I'm nothing. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Paul is making the point that we need to be reminded of regularly that we have no reason to boast in our human attainments. That we are blessed in all the things that we have. Physically, all the talents we have with our abilities to do things, all the gifts we have spiritually are by the grace of God. You see, if I realize I am what I am by the grace of God, then I am grateful for who I am and I'm not focused on being jealous of others. I'm not focused on attaining my own personal recognition. I'm not focused on getting what I deserve, but rather I am saying, you know what? Really, when I think about this, I'm nothing. I am only who I am by the grace of God. And we all need to be reminded that we all need to grow. And we all have a need for humility. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. In the field of God, in the church of God, every person is to be a servant. A servant. And we play different roles in that. And we understand, and this is the key, just because someone is playing the role, in this case, of being a prominent preacher like Paul, an apostle, or is playing the role of being a overlooked elderly widow, Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what role you're playing, I want you to know that everybody is a servant. And I want you to know that everybody is who they are by the grace of God. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. And so we need to quit having strife and divisions amongst us, but we need to realize that it's my responsibility to pull the load as best I can with the talents and the gifts and the abilities God has given me at this time in my life to be a servant. For God is the source that gives all of us growth. In verses 8 and 9, he says that servants then are to be united. Servants are to be united in Christ. He says, for he who plants and he who waters are one. We are to be united. We are to work for unity. Even though we will occupy different roles. Men occupy different roles. Women occupy different roles. The multi-generations, the lectureship this week was on the various generations in the church. And how we don't need to look at, well, the young people, that's what really matters. Or the old people, that's who really matters. But rather we should understand that all generations need to be united and need to do their part in the kingdom of Christ for the body to function appropriately. We need to be united, and thus we will be rewarded. For each will receive his wages according to his labor. Paul says God's field is composed of servants. But secondly, he says in verses 10 through 15 that God's field is composed of skilled builders. Skilled builders. Notice these verses. According to the grace of God, given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. The term here, skilled master builder, is the term also used and translated as wise or wisdom. It is someone who is a wise builder. And the builder term here is the Greek term that we use in English to describe an architect. It is an architect, someone who is trained in being an expert builder. It is someone who draws up the blueprints, someone who makes the plans, someone who then carries out and makes sure the plans are executed according to his design and makes sure that the craftsmen do it in a wise and masterful way. He's talking here that the church is composed of skilled or wise builders. That is, what he's saying is that the leadership and that preachers and that everyone who is leading in any capacity in the church needs to make sure that we build the church wisely. We build it wisely. It's important to note that there must be a wise methodology, that is, a wise method to our church building. And we're not talking about simply building a physical structure here. We're talking about building people, building individuals. Notice that a wise builder today would not use hand tools like they used in the 1800s. We need to be building the church in a way that is contemporary with our modern culture. That is, we need to be making the gospel relevant to the age we live in. We must not be stuck in the traditions of men or the traditions of the past that are not binding in Scripture. We've got to build wisely upon building the church today. It's important also to note that this is the leader's responsibility, and oftentimes church members are not always going to understand or always agree with every decision that the leadership makes. But the leadership has the responsibility of doing their best, number one, to obey Scripture and always make sure things are followed scripturally, but secondly, to build the church, to help grow the church as wisely as they can. You see, it's important to understand that we need to be sensitive to our practices and to our method. And how can we best build up the church? And so whether it's a ministry like our benevolent program, or it's a mission program like what we're doing in El Salvador, you always have to think, what we're doing, is it the best way to do it? Or it's our Sunday school program, our Bible school program. Is what we're doing the best way to do it for now, the time we're living in, for the students we're ministering to now? And it goes for every church program, including the overall church. What are we doing now? Is that the best? And how can we improve on those things as a wise master builder? Just because it's worked in the past does not mean it will work in the future. We need to make sure that we're trying to build wisely. And so, notice, Paul says that this must always be based upon Christ as the foundation. Earlier in chapter 2, he said that he preached Christ and Him crucified. Here in chapter 3, he says, verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ must be the foundation of everything we do. Whether it's a program for couples, for families, for young people, for widows, for elderly, everything we need to do needs to be based upon Jesus Christ. We need to make sure we let our community and let our world know that Seven Oaks is a church that's not based upon a man. It's not based upon the preacher. It's not based upon the elders. It's based upon building upon Jesus Christ. And then Paul says that there's going to be a testing of our work. That every work is going to be tested. Notice he says in verse 12, for if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, you have these various types of material that you can use to build. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Every work, every ministry will be tested. We must remember this, that we want to make sure that we understand that what we're doing today will be tested by Satan, by our culture, by our world in the future. In fact, every Sunday I preach, I know that the message I give is going to be tested by you in the week. Did it make a difference in your life? And if we must realize that if we want the church to be here 20 years, 30 years, 40 years from now, if we want our kids that are in first and second grade now to be faithful when they're a freshman or sophomore in college, then we need to think about what work we're doing for those children now. If we want there to be, as there's a shortage of preachers and youth ministers and missionaries in the church, if we want there to be more missionaries, if we want there to be a missions program and more short-term missions and long-term missions, then we need to think, what are we doing to constantly continue to grow and invest in missions, or in our young people being preachers and youth ministers in the church in the future. If we want the church to have a strong, stable foundation in leadership, if we want in 20 years for there to be elders at Seven Oaks, then we need to start thinking, what are we doing to build and invest in our men today so they can be elders 20 years from now? You see, we cannot live today like tomorrow's not going to be a testing. There's a final that's coming up for the church, and it's always out in the future. We always are going to be tested. And we might be saved through that, what Paul goes on to say, but our work will be burned up. And I want to tell you something. There is nothing more disheartening than doing a lot of work and then seeing it burned up. Years ago, I had bought a metal building over when I lived over on Chad Drive, and we put that metal building up, but I did not yet. I hadn't finished it. I was in the process of working on it. Didn't have the floor in it. Didn't have it all finished yet. And so it wasn't yet secured or anchored to the ground. It was still being built. But a strong wind came. Really strong wind came. And it took that metal building, because it was not yet finished or anchored down, and just tumbled that building over and over and bent it to pieces. And I threw that building away. $500 just burned up. Hours of time burned up. Folks, we don't want that to happen in the church. Years of our time and effort being burned up because we didn't build wisely. Paul says God's field is composed of skilled builders who think. They don't go with what's most popular or what even the majority thinks. They do what is scriptural and what's best for the church and for the future. Paul says, finally, that the church or God's field is composed of Spirit-filled temples. Verses 16 and 17. For do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? For if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Paul has been using this term throughout. You are. He wants to remind these Corinthians who are struggling with division, who are struggling with their faith, they're even doubting the resurrection. He wants to remind them that they are God's fellow workers. They are God's field. They are God's building. And they are a Spirit-filled temple. Now, the term here, you, is a plural term in that in the Greek. And that indicates that it's not talking about them as individual members, and the context indicates this. But he's saying the church, the plurality of brethren, you, we would say in the South, you all, or y'all, everybody we're talking about here, you are God's church. What this means is, now later on in chapter 6, 19 through 20, he'll talk about individually the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is why we should be careful what we do with our body. Not allow our body to be wrapped up in sexual immorality or other things, chapter 6. But right here he says, I want you to know that the church is holy. In the Old Testament, the temple was filled with the Spirit of God. In Exodus 40:34, it was a tabernacle. In Ezekiel 43, verse 5, and 1 Kings 8, the temple of God being filled with the glory of God, the Spirit of God. Paul says, we are God's temple. The church is the temple of God. We're the representation of God here on this earth, and that we are to be holy. we are to be God's spiritual people. And we are to allow His Spirit to dwell within us. It's important to note what Paul says here. He says, anybody who will destroy that temple, God will destroy. Before we end this lesson, I want to pause and I want everybody to hear me on this. We often talk about how it's bad to use drugs and alcohol and those things and destroy your physical body, and or to be sexually immoral and destroy your body. That's chapter 6, but I want you to know something in chapter 3. Chapter 3 says this: if you destroy or harm the church of God, God's going to destroy you. Brethren, it's one thing for us to decide we want to go back into sin and leave the Lord and lose our own soul. But it's another thing to decide we don't like and we're upset and we want to harm the church of God. One is individual. The other is you are attacking the people of God and harming the temple of God here on this earth. And you make yourself an enemy of God, that God says, I will destroy those who harm the temple of God. We should make it our aim to always help the church, to be servants of the church, to fulfill our role. But brethren, if we can't help it, God forbid that we ever harm it. There's a lot of things I can't do very well, so I just stay out of. Sometimes, if you're going to only bring harm, I'm not saying stay out of the church, but if you're only going to bring harm to the church, maybe you need to stay out of that particular ministry, that particular role, and find something where you can invest in that will not bring harm to the church. We need to make sure we realize that God's temple is precious and holy. And we should do everything we can to love the church, to build up the church, and to care for the church. And always be mindful that we should not harm church. And so we think about God's field. You are God's field. You are servants who each are composed with that role of fulfilling your ministry. We are to build as skilled builders. There are leaders who have the responsibility of building wisely for the future. And then each of us realize that the church is a spirit-filled temple, that we are to be holy and represent that holiness to the world. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, then we encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, come back to the church, to come back to Christ. If you've been away and you feel like you brought harm upon your own life, your own example, upon the church, if you need to come back, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.